Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing today is part of a series that's entitled Pressing On. Everyone is pressing on towards someone or something, but the Word of God encourages us to press on in our relationship with Christ. In this message, I want to encourage you to press on towards the presence of God. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
Philippians chapter 3, Exodus chapter 8. And last week we began a series called Pressing On, and it's kind of a theme for our year, I believe. God, just spending some time in prayer before the year began, I felt like that was a theme that God put in my heart, that we need to press on as a church. And I believe the Holy Spirit has challenged us to do that, to press on in our relationship with God. Unfortunately, we have a nature that runs counter to that. Every one of us have a human nature we deal with, and there's a tendency within human nature to become complacent. And sometimes we do so this way. We get tired, we rest, but then we remain in rest, and we become complacent. Some of it is just innocent, some of it we get sidetracked, some of it is circumstantial, but some of it we just flat out step out and we become complacent. So if we allow complacency, it makes it very difficult for us to progress spiritually. And this morning, that's what I'm calling on this church to do, is to press on. God has a plan, God has a prize, a promise, so to speak. We need to press on towards that. And when we become spiritually complacent, we'll find ourselves stuck in a rut. Have you ever been stuck in a rut before? Stuck in a rut spiritually and not advancing the kingdom of God through our lives and not pursuing God's best. And so we just become complacent. We'll be satisfied with religion, status quo. And I don't believe that's where God wants us. Amen? God has something greater for us, not because we're Holt Assembly of God, but because we are God's children. So when we get stuck in a rut, We'll get satisfied with religion. And we'll go through all the motions, and we'll act like everything is okay. Everything's fine and dandy on the outside, but on the inside, we know something is missing. And I just want to encourage you, church, press on. Press on past that. And I understand that means that when we get stuck in a rut, that sometimes it's frustrating, but we got to press on past that. Because the longer we stay in that position, the more frustrated you'll become. And you'll stay longer than you anticipated. There's an ebb and flow in spirituality in our lives. Sometimes you're going to be high, you're going to be on the mountain, man, everything is going great, and then the bottom falls out of it, and you're like, God, where did you go? Why hast thou forsaken me? And then there's going to be other times that you're going, God, where you at? And all of a sudden, he just shows up. And those things are going to take place. But my point is this, you can't stay in that valley time. You can't stay in that complacency. You can't allow religion to get a hold of you, because every one of us, no matter how spiritual we are susceptible to it. And that's why you have to press on. Philippians chapter 3, it's kind of the verse for the series. Verse 12, and this is Paul speaking, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word press is dioko in the Greek, and it means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing, to run after. Figuratively, it means to run a race swiftly, to reach the goal. The goal is not to get to the pit stop. If you ever run any type of long-distance race, which I did once, and that's it. You know, I'm not running that far anymore, ever. But there are these places along the race where you can kind of just rest a little bit. If you need to, you can get a drink. And I remember someone who was a pastor friend of ours that told us when we were running this race, that said, you all aren't runners. So you're young enough, you can get away with this, but you need to slow down at every one of those drink stations and hydrate, because that's where you're gonna run into trouble. And I remember that we'd get to that place and we'd just kind of slow down, and we'd chug, and then we'd kind of move on. Make sure you get every ounce of liquid into your body. But then I remember seeing other people, man, it was like they were at the bar. They were just drinking and just, I couldn't have done that because I would have said this, I quit, because I didn't want to do it anyways. We were doing it for missions. And we had made a commitment, but I did not want to run, and I don't want to ever run like that again. But my point is this, the goal was not reaching the water station or the Gatorade. The goal was to get to that finish line, to press on. And that's the picture Paul is painting for us, to pursue, even in a hostile manner, it says. And so every one of us in here are pursuing something, or we're pursuing someone. So what are you pursuing? What are you pressing towards this morning? There are several areas in our church, I believe, that we've grown complacent. And I don't mean to pick out what we're doing wrong, because we're doing a lot of things right. But what I am saying is this, that we understand our flesh. And our flesh has a tendency to say, it's kind of like this. Things happen. It's just like at our home. We can have things that are broken. We just live with it. Someone comes over to your house, you say, why is that broken? Well, I forgot that it was broken even. It's just that is the natural, it's the nature of mankind. We become complacent. We allow things that are broken to stay broken. And the same thing happens in the church. But we can't be like that, amen? God calls us to pursue him. And pursuing him, it means this. We don't allow broken things to remain broken. Or we don't allow things that need to be repaired, restored, rejuvenated to stay in that state. We need to press on towards God. Amen? So there are some areas in our church I believe we've grown a little complacent. And one of them, and this is what the message is about this morning, I believe we've grown a little complacent about moving towards the presence of God. Pressing in towards the presence of God. You say, well, Pastor, didn't we just do that this morning? Some of us might have. But I think a good portion of us maybe just sang some songs or observed, but God's calling us to press on. And I don't just mean here in church. I mean in our walk with God. God's calling us to press on. So last week's message, I used the Old Testament example of Israel fleeing Egypt and pressing towards the promised land. But along the way, they got stuck in a rut, didn't they? They got stuck in the desert, and they became complacent. And they failed to move into the promise because they were stubborn and they're full of unbelief. You get complacent, those tendencies will come upon us, even the best of us, stubbornness and unbelief. In last week's message, I used a New Testament example as well and referred to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And as an example of God's people becoming spiritually complacent and settling for less when God's promised them what's best. And I want to move beyond what keeps us from pressing on this morning. And I want to focus on what we should be pressing on towards. And number one, I believe that's God's presence. This has been a verse that I've used here in the last several weeks. Probably going to continue to refer to it, but it's James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Think about this. Since the fall of man, that original communion we had with God was broken, correct? And when Jesus came, he came to redeem us, but what he came to do is came to restore us. He came to restore us relationally to God, because God was not satisfied with a long-distance relationship. He was not okay with his creation being separated from him. So redemption involved restoration and a restoration of our relationship with God. Because God, throughout his word, if you look at it from the very beginning, has always created these avenues to get to him. And today that avenue is through Christ, and that was the completion of God's plan, is to establish an avenue to get to God, to where we can draw near to God and he can draw near to us. Aren't you grateful this morning that we don't have to take a bull in here or a sheep or some kind of animal and sacrifice it? Aren't you grateful that you get to participate in worship? That you don't come to see me, you may be listening to me preach now, but this is not worship. You understand that, right? Worship is a lifestyle. This is just an aspect of it. But imagine this, that a majority of our worship would be by someone else, a priest, an intermediary. That would not be satisfying to me whatsoever. But today we have this blessing. God has established this avenue to his presence. where we could draw near to him and he could draw near to us, and that's through Jesus. Today we draw near through Christ and through our new birth experience. And a word of warning, and I've mentioned this a couple times, and I think this is what religion says to us. Well, Pastor, I'm born again. I have the Holy Spirit inside me. How much closer can God get? And the answer to that is very clear. Remember, James is not writing this to sinners. James is writing this New Testament to New Testament believers who have the Holy Spirit in them. We can't fall into this thinking that says, well, God's inside of me. How can he get any closer? Because if that were the case, then why would James say, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you? The proximity of the Holy Spirit in us, that's one aspect of it. It's fixed. God is in us. He's near us. But now we have to draw near to him. And that is not incumbent upon God. That is upon us to make that choice and to make that decision to get close to God. I want to go back to the book of Exodus and then go to Exodus chapter 8. The book of Exodus is where we see that God's presence is leading Israel from Egypt and towards their promise. And the first thing, what happens, I want to do this. Before we kind of go back into the desert, I want you to see what God said to the people of Israel before the plagues, before the Red Sea, before all the miracles. I want you to see the purpose why God was calling his people. And we see it right here. In verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Can also be translated as worship me. Let them come out of Egypt and worship me. That's the purpose. God wanted Israel out of Egypt so that they could draw closer to him. Now, if you know anything about Egypt in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, Egypt might physically be a nation, but Egypt represented sin. And it always represented sin in the world. So what God was saying is to Israel is this, you can't draw near to me in Egypt. You've got to come out of Egypt and then draw close to me, and then I can draw close to you. But some of us, we get stuck in Egypt. Are you following me now? We get stuck in Egypt, and we try to draw closer to God, and it's impossible. Because there's a competing factor there. And God says, listen, you got to come out from among them, come out from among the world in order to draw closer to me. Listen, we can't be flirting with the world and entertaining the presence of God. They will run into a conflict. There is a train wreck that's going to take place. God will not put up with that. Why? He's a jealous God. He loves you. He gave his life for you. And he's not going to let us kind of teeter-totter back and forth between the world and his presence. His presence calls us, it beckons us to come forward. We can't get closer to God when we're drawing closer to the world. It just won't happen that way. And if you try to continue to do that, you're going to be more and more frustrated. God calls us out of Egypt. Listen, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about righteous fellowship with God, right standing fellowship with God. And we cannot be entertaining the world as we entertain the presence of God. They're obstinate to each other. God invites us to draw near to him, closer to his presence, but we can't do this if we're stuck in Egypt, if we're stuck in the desert. And I think some of us, we've gotten stuck in some places. And this message I'm praying is not a bummer to you. I want to encourage you. There is a way out. See, Israel was satisfied with the desert. They were okay with the desert. In fact, their hearts longed for Egypt. And we see that in Exodus 14, 12. It says this, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? He's talking to Moses, or they're talking to Moses, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. The Israelites in the desert, they were complacent. They were stuck in a rut. Look what they said in their complacency. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. You mean the guys who enslaved you? The guys that God just buried in the Red Sea, drowned? Those people, are those the people you're talking about? And that's exactly who they were referring to. But see, when we become complacent, we'll say silly things. Why is that? Because our vision is blurred. Complacency clouds our vision and it incapacitates our faith. So we may not say this as blatantly as Israel did, but we say the same thing by our actions when we become complacent. We may not say, I'm just going to go back to the world and serve the devil. We may not say that blatantly, or I'm going to revisit sin for a while. We don't usually say those things, do we? But often our actions prove to be true. And all I'm saying is that sometimes we have a longing for Egypt in our hearts. And we've got to be very careful, church, because Egypt was coming after the Israelites as they were fleeing. God had to put them dead in their tracks. God had to bury them in the Red Sea. Because this reason, he knew that their hearts were still attached to Egypt. And listen, this is part of our walk with God. This is why we die daily to Christ. I'm not here to make anyone feel like you're sub-Christian, because you're not. Because if you're alive in this room and it looks like everyone's kicking, no one's turning blue on me yet, then you're going to have to struggle with this. You're going to have to struggle with desires. And there's always going to be a crucifying of the flesh. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to encourage you, because you can make it, amen? You can press on. You can win. But if you give up, if you become complacent, that is not the winner's circle. God is calling us out of Egypt. He's calling us to press towards his presence. But we can become sidetracked and complacent, and we can lose our desire for God's presence. In chapter 19 of Exodus, the opening verses of that chapter tells us what has transpired. And it tells us that since Israel passed through the Red Sea and they come to Mount Sinai, 3 months have taken place. It's taken them 3 months to travel from the Red Sea, the other side of the Red Sea, and to Mount Sinai. So for 3 months, they've been led by the Spirit of God. If you remember how God led them, he led them by a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God finally brings them to Sinai, brings them out of Egypt to Sinai so he can meet with them. And this is what we're going to read in verse 3 of Exodus 19, 3 and 6. And Moses went up to God, and I want us to slow down and read this and get this. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Verse 5, "Now therefore, I love that word, if, in God's word. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then." I love that happens throughout God's word. Have you noticed that? If and then. If you do this, then I'll do that. I'm getting sidetracked, I'm sorry. But I just can't stand when people say, when they come to faith in Christ, they believe that entitles them to everything. And they forget that the obedient component of faith is if and then. You'll see it throughout God's word. God will do this if we will do that. So if and then. "Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." It all belongs to him. Verse 6, "And then you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Notice he didn't say just, and we understand the Levites had a calling, but he was calling the nation, the entire nation, to be a special treasure, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now, where have you heard this before? Where have you heard this before? I'll tell you where you've heard this before. 1 Peter 2:9 in the New Testament. Same call to us today. Look at this. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Every one of you, you're special. I don't mean that in a mean way either. We're special. We're special to God. For what purpose? Why are we special? Why are we a peculiar people? "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God has called us all to be a royal priesthood, just as he called the Israelites in the Old Testament. The call is still for us today. And that's God's desire of pulling us out of the world, is so that, yes, we can be saved. Yes, we can have fellowship with God. But we also are called again to reunite lost humanity with a God who loves them. That's our purpose. So under the old covenant, God called out a people from this world to serve and to worship him. And likewise, under the new covenant, God has done the same thing through Christ. He's called out a people from this world who will worship and serve him, a people who will press on towards his presence. There's so many parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament, types and shadows. And I love the types and shadows we see here in Exodus. Here's the question again I want you to consider. Are we drawing closer to the presence of God, or are we drawing closer to the things of this world? Because God has identified us as a special people, a chosen people, a people who is peculiar, chosen. Remember, we are called to be sojourners, to be pilgrims. But yet we put down foundations like we're going to live here forever. But you are not part of this world, church. God did not save us in order to be just like the world. He saved us to be different from this world. And if this world can't see the difference between us and themselves, then what testimony is there in that? There has to be a contrast. Light and darkness. That's not law. That's God's word. So the Israelites hear all this, and in verse 8, this is what they say to all that, what God's called them to do. Look at this, verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They're fine with it. God, you brought us this far. Everyone's on board in verse 8. Israel, they're around Mount Sinai, they're camped. God reveals his plans to them, their purpose, and they say, amen, bring it on. We're pressing on. We're going to do it. Now let's read verses 14 through 20. So Moses, and here it is. Here's the reckoning. Here's the test. Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. Verse 15. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Verse 17. Now, at this point, we don't understand if this is a fleshly fear, a fleshly trembling, or if it's a reverential fear. But let's move on. Verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. Man, just get that for a second. He brought him out of Egypt. This is the one who's saving you. This is the one who's preserving you. This is the one who's got all these plans for you. Here is your God. You're going to meet him. Moses brings the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and look at this, and God answered him by voice. Verse 20, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Skip on down. There's this back and forth on this mountain thing. All right, but let's skip on down to verse 24. This is very interesting. Remember, Exodus 19 is where we're at. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and come up, you and Aaron with you. Do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. Verse 25, so Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So this is interesting. Because at this point you say, well, God's called them all this far, and now there can't be any reaction. There's a purpose. There's something else that takes place here. Because if you stop there, you can think, well, God didn't really want them to come that close anyways. He does, but he's got to do something first. He's got to reveal some things to them. And if you know what happens in verse 20, that's where we find the Ten Commandments, correct? Now this is what's interesting. Verse 25 that we just read is the last verse. If you go to your Bibles, look, Exodus 19:20, it's the last verse. Starts chapter 20. Who goes up on the mountain with Moses? Aaron. Boy, that messes our minds because we're like, well, wait a second. I thought when Moses went up, he went up, he was there for 40 days, this or that, whatever, and he came back down. Aaron was helped leading the charge of worshiping the calf. We forget that that's where God inscribed on stone tablets the Ten Commandments. But he first gives them verbally to Aaron and to Moses first. That was the purpose. God was declaring his righteousness. The people couldn't come near. They just knew God was there. but they didn't know who he was. They didn't know what his callings was, what his purposes were. They didn't understand his nature quite yet. Right now, they're just scared ridiculous. So he's saying, listen, thou shalt. And he reveals these 10 commandments to them. All right, let's go forward now. And this is important, why this is shared, why this takes place. Because again, it wasn't that God was not okay with them being distant. He just had to take care of some business. He needed to reveal himself to them. And I believe this was all a test. Honestly, I believe this was all a test. God can appear in a whisper, and God can appear in glory and majesty. Amen? So I believe all this was a test. God shows up and he puts on a light show. He puts on a display. And the people are trembling. And I think what we see now is what this trembling was all about. Because here's how we react when God manifests his glory. We'll react in fear, out of a reverential fear, and we want to draw closer. Or we'll respond in fear because we know our hearts aren't right with God. Moses and Aaron go up the mountain to meet with God, who descended upon the top of the mountain. God shares with them the Ten Commandments. They come down from the presence of God, and this is what the people said. This is how we're going to know what happens. What was going on in their hearts? Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Notice, there's already a change in their position. They weren't drawing nearer, were they? They weren't at least maintaining. They drew back. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear you. But look at this. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people, verse 21, so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. See, Moses knew God. Moses was comfortable in the presence of God. And Moses understood when God first revealed himself in that burning bush, and he drew near to God. He didn't back off from the bush. He drew near to see that sight, if you recall. He wanted to get close to God. He was hungry for God. He didn't fear the presence of God. His heart was right, so to speak. He was ready. But these people were not ready. And it was a test, and it proved that they weren't ready. And they backed away from God's presence. That doesn't mean that God didn't want them close. He did want them close. See, when he begins to show them the commandments and shows who he is, then it all comes together. This is God, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and I'm not. And see, it'll either be fear or faith. We'll either react in fear or faith. Many of us are like the Israelites. We've placed our faith in Christ. We've experienced his goodness, his deliverance from sin. We've journeyed with God a certain distance. But when God calls us to go deeper, we get uncomfortable. God is calling us to come deeper, to press forward, and sometimes that makes us nervous. Why does it make us nervous? There's many of us that have reasons why. Some of this, what if God calls me closer? What will it cost me? You don't own you, though, if you belong to Jesus. What will it cost me? What if God calls me to do something that I don't want to do? See, again, I think there's a part of us that we want to be saved, but we want to do our own thing, too. And it doesn't work that way. God's called you out of Egypt, not to be a part of Egypt, to be a special people, separate from Egypt. God calls us to press towards him, towards his presence, and it's never for our detriment. It's always for our benefit. God's not going to call us out into the desert like the Israelites thought and say, "Now I'm going to kill you. I'm going to strike. I'm going to kill you slowly. I'm going to let you just die out there." God didn't do that to them, but yet that's what they thought. That's what their fear, the unknown. They didn't know God. They didn't know his nature, his character. Moses is cool as a cucumber. He's like, "What's wrong with these people? God's told me to lead them. I'm leading them. I've seen all these great things God's done." But yet their view of God was completely different. And that happens in the church today. Church, I want you to see God's calling you to press on towards him, not for your detriment, but for your benefit. So I say, "I gave my life to Jesus. Isn't that enough? He saved me. Why do I need to press on closer?" Paul tells us, the verse I've been using throughout the series, brethren, verse 13, Philippians chapter 3, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If Paul pressed on and it was good enough for him, why isn't it good enough for us? God loves us, church. He wants to be closer to us, each and every one of us. Not just Aaron, not just Moses. God wants to be closer to us all. And that's why he sent his one and only son to die on the cross, is so that he can not only experience redemption, but we can have restoration of that relationship with God. God constantly calls us to move closer to him and further away from Egypt. And that call will continue to last throughout your lifetime until you step into the presence of God. Israel feared the presence of God. And that fear came from their flesh, because flesh will counter out faith. And what flesh will do is say, flesh seeks to save itself. And so what they did is they allowed their feelings, their emotions, to get a hold of them. And they made a very fleshly decision, not a spiritual decision. God was calling them to come forward, but they refused. They said, let Moses go for us. And see, we get that way in church. We get that way in our flesh. We're comfortable with some people going before us. Let the pastors, let the staff, let the leaders, let the deacons go forward. But I'm cool right where I'm at. And no, you aren't. Because God is calling each and every one of us to press on. To press on. You say, well, how do I do that? You could press on in your relationship with him. That doesn't always translate in doing more at the church. That means this: are you pressing on personally in your relationship with him? Later, God, I want to show you just how much God desired. God heard the people, but he wasn't satisfied with that. And I want to show you something, and I'm not trying to go into detail with this, but I'm sure most of you understand this picture. You probably have seen this before, the picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And there's many renderings of this, but I always like this one. I think this is kind of like a print that was out years ago that became famous. God would lead the Israelites, again, by the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Israel would get to a place where God was leading them. They were to set up camp. What they would do is they set the tabernacle. This is straight out of the Bible. Set the tabernacle, the tent, the fence, all that around it. And then they would camp around the tabernacle, correct? And we see on the east side of the tabernacle were the tribes of Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar. On the south side of the tabernacle was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, those tribes. On the west side of the tabernacle was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. On the north side of the tabernacle was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Levi would camp in front of the tent, in front of the tribes of Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And so they would camp in front of them, and those tribes would be behind them, because the priest had the access to the front door of the tent, so to speak. But what I want to show you is this. They would camp, they would put the tabernacle up, they would set their tribes accordingly, and God would show up. God would fill that innermost place, the holy place where the ark of the Lord was. It represented the presence of God. And in the middle of the camp, smack dab in the middle of that camp, was God. Because God wants to be in the midst of his people. God wants to be available for us. You can see the picture of the types and the shadows throughout the Old Testament in the tabernacle. But the greatest lesson of this is this. The tabernacle was camped in the middle of those folks so that God's presence was in the very center of them. Well, what's that all mean? God is saying, here I am. Draw closer to me. Draw closer to me. I'm available. I'm here. If the people would have drawn near, they would have experienced God in a different way. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you, and that's close. I get that. But God's calling you to draw closer to him. Closer to him. We're going through our series of Genesis on Wednesday nights. Talked about this. God made the heavens and the earth. I mean, he speaks, he creates this huge canvas. And then we see throughout Genesis, he fills that canvas. And some of it, we don't understand how he fills it, because we're still just figuring out how vast creation is. And when we think we've got that figured out, we still don't have it figured out. But God makes this huge canvas of creation. He speaks it into existence, and then he comes to this place where he goes like this. He brings it all back down, And in this little bitty place on earth, and on this even smaller place in Eden, he makes a place to where he's going to put man, where he can fellowship with him. See, of all this creation God has, God still chooses a little spot where he can hang out with you and I. That was his desire. His desire was to be close to us. And sin has destroyed that closeness. But that's why he sent his one and only son, to reestablish that closeness. Now, here's the question. Are you pressing on towards his presence? God is calling us. Every purpose, every story, so to speak, in God's word, it shows us how God is constantly reaching out to man. But are we reaching out to him? Today, we have access to him through Jesus. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. We have access to God's presence through Christ. I'm so grateful that we don't have to come through laws, through rituals, through sacrifices, through a priestly system. We can come boldly into the presence of the Lord through the blood of Christ. Moses enjoyed a relationship with God that we should all desire. You remember how that was described in Exodus? Exodus 33. And this is what the Israelites could have had. This is what they all could have had. They all could have experienced what Moses experienced. We can experience what Moses experienced. Here's what it says, Exodus 33, 9. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Man, wouldn't you like to have been there? You can be there, church. You can be there. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent. Each man with his... And you know how I know this is extended to all is how we read the next verse then. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but look at this. But his servant Joshua, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. God didn't kill him. God didn't strike him dead. Now we understand Moses, but there's Joshua. He's hanging out in the presence of God. Why? Because he wants to draw closer to God. And I believe that's why Joshua was Moses' successor. It wasn't just because he's a great military mind. It was because he is a person who loved the presence of God. Kindred spirit God saw in him. The people chose to worship in their tents. Moses, and as we see Joshua, they desired to be closer. Think about this, church. When Jesus came to this earth, he wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. God wanting to be in the midst of his people. God desiring so much that he humbled himself to the place of becoming flesh and dwelling among us. When we see him calling his disciples, Jesus could have went out and did ministry all by himself. He didn't need the disciples, so to speak. All right, are you following me? Now, I know we can kind of counteract that, but I think you understand he's all powerful. He can do whatever he wanted to do. But the fact that he takes 12 men and he puts himself in the middle of that 12 men shows how much God desires to be amongst us, and he loves us. He could have went on alone. He could have been the Lone Ranger, but what he did was he got himself in the midst of humanity because God loves us. He is there, or are we drawing near to him? How do we press on towards the presence of God? How do we press on towards the presence of God? It's very simple. Very, very first thing we need to do. This was the theme of fasting and prayer last series. Disconnect from the world. Disconnect from the world. If you want to draw closer to God, you have to disconnect from this world. That doesn't mean you become a hermit. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy certain things. It just means this, you have to disconnect from the world and connect with God then. Beloved, 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Sojourners, pilgrims, we're just passing through, amen, church? Don't settle too long. You belong to another kingdom. Number two, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. If you want to draw closer to God, God cannot stand pride. And pride exists in many forms. Sometimes we think pride is just arrogant and boastful. But sometimes pride is just this, being hard-headed. God resists that, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. Sign me up for some more grace. Amen. Number three, fellowship, worship, all those spiritual disciplines, but also with believers. It's important. What we do here this morning is not just some religious reaction or religious schedule. This is important. If you don't believe me, listen, why didn't God say this? When he established the tabernacle, all right, I'm going to do it one at a time. That's not what he wanted. He was happy when all his people were together in one place because he wanted to be in the midst of them. And don't you think for a second that it's not important what we do. Matthew 18:20, for where the two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Why? Because God wants to be in the midst of humanity. Number four, pressing towards the presence of God, prayer. Pray. Look, Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If you want to press in, if you want to get closer to God, knock, pray, seek his face. He's not hard to find. He'll open the door. Number five, read your Bible. I know this is really deep right here, but it's always going to come back to these disciplines. You know that, right? If you want more of God, disconnect from the world, repent, turn. We don't like that word. It's not popular anymore, but it's true. Repent. Worship, go to church, pray, read your Bible. Look, John 5:15-7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Read your Bible. If you want to be closer to God, read the Word of God. It's living, it's active. I will say this about complacency before I close. Every one of us is susceptible to it. Every one of us. The flesh can take advantage of a situation and we can become complacent. And I've been complacent in my walk. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. And sometimes it's subtle. I've allowed myself to get in a rut. And other times I made the choice to get in the rut. But I've learned this: by getting in the rut, I can't stay in it. It's death. It's a grave. It is death in church. I'm telling you, God does not call you to death. He calls you, yes, the death of your flesh, but he's calling you life in the spirit. And listen, we could spend a day working in the world. You can go to the store, go out to eat, watch a movie, watch the news, go to bed, and you have done a thing wrong, but you've not disconnected from the world. Do you see how subtle it can be? See, you can watch the right movies, the right shows, but if you're still not disconnecting from this world, because like it or not, PG, whatever those youth ratings are on the cartoons, it doesn't matter. It's still a product of this world. And it still has an influence upon you, like it or not. And so you have to disconnect from that, and you have to reconnect with God. Reconnect through prayer. Reconnect with his presence through his word, through worship. If we want true intimacy with God, that's where we're going to need to pursue him. It's through those avenues. And I don't want you, I want to remove every obstacle there is, and I want to get closer to God. I want to get close, and I'm praying for this church. That's my prayer. It's my hope. I believe when I was praying earlier this year that God was calling us to draw closer to him. It's one of the missing elements we have in our church. God's calling us. He's beckoning us to get closer to him. He desires to be closer to us. We just got to press into that. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning. What do we find in God's presence? Love, joy, peace, strength, encouragement, so much more. But most of all, in our inner being, we find satisfaction. And I'm praying every person under the sound of my voice, press in towards the presence of God and experience those benefits. It's what your spirit longs for, amen? I need to close there.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If you're looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org. Or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I pray that you are blessed and encouraged as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.